Let's pray. Heavenly Father, remind us that all we need is faith in Jesus. Amen. Welcome to a sermon on baggage. We filled the dumpster twice over and still have a bunch of stuff off to the side. All the stuff that got wet or ruined when the school roof blew off. And yeah, I've been watching the news stories about the folks in Pahala and the other places on the Big Island. It's going to take dozens and dozens of trucks, hundreds of trips to move all of that stuff to the dump. Jesus challenges us to take up our cross and follow him, not pack up a giant moving van and take everything we own with us. There's a reason. How much baggage do we really need? I know it depends on where we're going and how long we're going to stay. Have you ever come home and realized you didn't need half the clothes that you took, or needed to make a quick trip to Costco or Target because you ran out of socks, or buy some dressier clothes, or maybe a swimsuit? Years ago, I flew to Chicago to meet our newest DCE intern. I left Honolulu. It was gorgeous. 75, 80 degrees. Trade winds were blowing. I landed in Chicago, and it was snowing and 30 degrees, and I forgot to pack a jacket. Yeah, my bad. You know, my dream vacation isn't about where I'm going to go. It's how I'm going to go. See, one day I'm going to get on a plane with nothing more than the clothes on my back and a credit card in my wallet. When I get where I'm going, I'm going to buy everything I need. I'm not going to underpack or overpack. I'm just going to be perfect. You know, once upon a time when you could take two 70-pound suitcases and two carry-ons, you didn't worry about it. It's very different today, isn't it? Legendary Pittsburgh Steelers coach Mike Tomlin took a U.S. Airways flight. I know, U.S. Airways doesn't exist anymore, but anyway, he was going from Pittsburgh to Phoenix for a game. He arrived, but they said his bags did not. The agent offered him a $25 gift voucher for his next flight. While he was listening to the agent go on and on, he looked back and he saw his bag in a pile of suitcases behind the desk. He said, "That's my bag." It even said Pittsburgh Steelers on it. And the agent says, "I'm sorry, the computer says your bags did not arrive." He says, "I don't care what the computer says, that's my bag." And he started to go behind the counter and to grab his bag. The customer service agent was going to call security until he pulled the tag off and showed her it was his bag. There's an old joke where a man asked the customer service agent if the airline will send his first bag to Cleveland, his second bag to New York, and his third bag to Kansas City. And the agent says, "Sir, we can't do that." He says, "Why not? It's what you did to my bags last week." Quick packing quiz. If you're headed to Antarctica, what do you need? What about the Sahara Desert? Trip down the Nile? Disney World? I mean, it's actually pretty simple to guess what you're going to need. Is it business or is it vacation? Do you need dress clothes, jeans and a t-shirt, maybe some shorts, or some winter gear? When I became a Lutheran, the pastor drilled into my head that all I needed to get to heaven was faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8. You have been saved by grace through faith. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, if that's true, and I know and believe it is, why do we insist on accumulating all sorts of non-Jesus baggage? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Now, if you are going to determine the truth, you look for the simplest explanation. Those are simply common sense. So why, when it comes to faith in heaven, do we make things a lot more complicated than we need to? From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible says clearly that heaven is reserved for perfect people. Not practically perfect or mostly perfect, but perfectly perfect. Now, only three people entered the world perfect: Adam, Eve, and Jesus. Only one left, Jesus. Does that mean heaven is unattainable? Is God just teasing us? In Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve rebelled, God promised a Savior. Now, that Savior and that promise is kept alive in the stories of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, and others. Isaiah 53, it talks about a Messiah giving up his life to free us from our sin and says, "The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and it is by his wounds that we are healed." Malachi talks about the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings. Jesus was in the middle of a midnight conversation with a member of the Jewish ruling council. His name was Nicodemus, and he told him point blank. He said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have life everlasting." 15 chapters later, the disciples and everyone else are still talking about why they have to, Well, what they have to do to get into heaven. Why they have to do it and what they have to do and how they have to do it. All of them knew they weren't perfect, especially Peter. I mean, he tried to walk on water and failed. But it had still become a contest of who was more perfect than everybody else. We always make things more complicated. Even after hearing Jesus condemn the Pharisees for their lack of faith, the disciples turned the gospel into Jesus and something else. They all knew you had to believe in God to get into heaven, but they assumed that God also wanted all sorts of other things. And each one had their own list of accomplishments, typewritten, double-spaced, with an appropriate cover sheet that was sure to impress God. Jesus, knowing this, asked, "Do you know who the greatest person in the kingdom of God is?" They all assume that he's talking about them. Just a few chapters before, Jesus said, "You know, if you get invited to a party, don't plop down at the head of the table because it would be really embarrassing if the, if they have to move you to the back end." But they were so busy combing their hair, straightening their robes, and practicing their surprise face that they didn't remember that. Instead of calling one of the disciples up, or even his mom, Jesus pulls a child from the crowd and says, "You know, if you want to be great, you got to become like this little kid." You can imagine the disciples looking indignant and saying, "That kid doesn't have anything that God needs." And Jesus responding, "Now you've got it." And the disciples going, "Got what? That the kid doesn't have anything that God needs?" And Jesus saying, "Exactly." It was kind of like a spiritual game of who's on first. See, the only thing a child has to offer is unadulterated faith. And strangely enough, that's all God wants. Quite a few years ago, I quit updating my resume. In 38 years of ministry, I have attended hundreds of conferences and seminars, read thousands of books and articles, been mentored by dozens of the finest minds in the Christian church. Experienced some amazing things that can only be explained by a miracle of God. Far too many years, I noted and annotated each of those events and experiences. I had pages and pages. Then I realized the only person I kept that journal for was, me, so I could impress people. Ouch. When we hand our resume over to God, it's a different story, because the Bible calls all of our works dirty rags unless they're done out of faith. It doesn't say you didn't do a good thing. It doesn't say that you didn't help somebody. It's just not going to get you into heaven unless it was done out of faith. And it's the faith that gets you in. The works are just the result of your faith. We've all got this baggage, tons of it. And most of it is stuff we're not proud of, stuff we wish we'd never done, stuff that we wish that we could forget. And we arrive at the check-in counter for our flight to heaven and put our baggage on the scale, and they weigh it and tell us how much it's going to cost for the extra baggage fees, and we can't afford it. I mean, we could log in every single one of our prayers and worship services and all the good deeds. We've done everything, and it wouldn't even make a dent into paying for our trip to heaven. If we try to make it faith in my good stuff or faith in my good intentions or faith in my good looks or my great personality or my bumper sticker collection, we're going to fail. I know what you're thinking about little kids. They can be a handful, and it's true. And yet Jesus says what makes them the greatest in the kingdom of God is their total trust in Jesus. It's why we're talking about little children. They really believe Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You tell them Jesus lives in their heart, and they will have a conversation with Jesus before they go to bed. Jesus won't move an inch either way on this issue. Faith alone gets you into heaven, and your faith has to be a carry-on. It needs to be something you always carry with you. I found some interesting packing tips. While they talk about travel, I think they got some pretty good theological leanings. First, pack chronologically. Put all the stuff you need at the end of your trip at the bottom of your suitcase. The stuff you need at the right away, at the top. In our case, trust God above all things. Cast off the sin that so easily entangles. Forgive one another the way that Jesus forgave you. These are all the things that Paul is talking about in the epistle lesson. Second, put an outfit in a companion's bag. That way, if the airline loses your bag, you still have something to wear. Faith was never meant to be lived alone. You need others. They need you. It's called community. Third, pack a swimsuit in your carry-on. If your luggage is lost, you'll at least be able to swim. I love this. You know, you may not have your notes, your clothes, or a toothbrush, but you get to go swimming. In other words, relax when things are out of your control. Fourth, anything that's really important, put it in your carry-on. Don't wait to settle eternity at the last minute. Live knowing the important things are taken care of by Jesus, that you are saved by grace through faith. Fifth, write a packing list long before you leave, including everything you're going to need. including, by the way, a dozen phone charger cords, because you always tend to leave them behind in a hotel room. A relationship with God and knowing His Word is always best before you get into a crisis. If you know God's Word, if you know God, then when things happen like they did for us last weekend, it's okay, because we've got it covered. This world is pretty good at losing things, even important things, and they try to lose us. The best part is, that's when Jesus is like Coach Tomlin. He jumps right over the counter and grabs us and says, "They're mine. They have my name on them. Doesn't matter what the world says, they are mine." Jesus made you His own in baptism. And every single day, the Holy Spirit works in and through you to bring about miracle after miracle. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple has to take up his cross and, well, follow me." I know we want to say that's our carry-on, our cross. But the truth is, it's carrying us. We don't carry it. You only need faith in Jesus to make this trip. Everything else is overpacking. Trust in God. Believe Him when He says everything you need is already yours in Christ. Your ticket says final destination, heaven. No bags checked. Let Jesus take care of all the baggage. Remember when I said my dream vacation is to just go to the airport, climb on the plane with no carry-on or suitcase, and get everything I need when I get there? Well, if I don't get to do it while I'm here, that's exactly how I'm going to go to heaven. And I can't wait. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.